Conservative Theological University has about 6,000 titles and about 120,000 volumes available. Shop today at conservative.edu. Scroll down to Bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to Bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you once again for joining us on our broadcast today. We always look forward to your dialogue and discussion. Let me remind you that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. We're talking about an issue today. Does God know everything? Do you have any response to that? What's your question about? Does God know everything? Does he? Does he know about our aches and pains? Does he know about our headaches and our heartaches? Does he know about those that will lie about you and those that will confront you with evil? Does he know about the condition of America today? Does he know the heart of Donald J. Trump when you read 2 Chronicles 7:14, the staring, glaring, lying media thinks otherwise. They think he should not read the scripture because they believe, they said that he is not a religious man, therefore he has no authority to read the scripture. I think otherwise. I think the best book an individual can read is the book of all books. It's called the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about that subject today. Does God know everything? And we've trickled down to the fact in his part of his sovereignty is his omniscience, and in that omniscience is what is called the foreknowledge of God. Just before the news break, I made mention, God knows all present things. God knows all possible things. God knows all potential things. Listen, God knew that the nations would capture and enslave Israel, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 36 and following. God knows the entire future of our world. He knows what's going to happen in Israel, what's going to take. Listen, God has already given that to us in the exposition of the Word of God, and the Word that is talking about the prophecy text of the Scripture. God's already told us what's going to happen with Israel. I don't have to wonder if Israel's going to win the battle. I don't have to wonder if we're going to win against Iran. I don't have to wonder what's going to take place with Russia and China, North Korea and Iran, etc. The Bible's already told us. But listen very carefully. Because of God's sovereign foreknowledge, does that mean in his decrees that he makes it happen the way he has foretold and what the scripture says? Or is that a volitional choice of individuals? We talk about the foreknowledge. And I want us to talk about that further. Dr. Phelps, April the 15th, 1958, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in my living room, I got on my knees, my face on the couch, and I prayed and invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart. He did. And I have known him since. But according to the scripture, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So the question is, did I make a volitional choice or did God do it and I just didn't know it? The people today that say they're saved because they're part of the elect, but they've not done anything to receive Christ. They've not repented of sins. They've not said yes to Jesus, but they claim that they're part of the elect. Now, Dr. Phelps, read for us 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And that's a text that many will use to claim that God predestined some to heaven and some to hell. Read that text and briefly do an overview, and then let's see what we have as far as any questions from that.
I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The Apostle Peter was addressing people who had been scattered because of persecution or other reasons. They're scattered everywhere, and he speaks of them as being elect. Very possible that people can read into the scriptures what is not true, simply because they give a definition of words that do not belong there.
Mm-hmm.
Many people will make up their own definition when we have the scriptures to tell us what it means. The scriptures tell us the meaning of words such as the word elect. And if we will allow the scriptures to teach us, then we will end up with the proper definition of the word and also the proper interpretation of that text of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So when the Apostle Peter used that word, he was speaking of the saints of God who were called to serve as witnesses everywhere.
Had nothing to do with that biblical salvation, right? It wasn't saying that you've been elected unto salvation.
No, the word salvation does not appear in this text.
He was speaking to people that is what would be called, biblically speaking, saints, those that are saved.
Yes, believing Christians. So we also have another passage in 1 Peter 2, 9, when Peter was talking about believing Christians, the saints of God today. Here's what he says: "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." So from that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we learn something about believing Christians today who are serving the Lord. You see, believing Christians are chosen to show forth the praises of God among the unbelieving world. The same instructions were given by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the people at Philippi. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. A proper study of the scriptures will help you and me to realize that elect is a Bible word that means to be chosen to serve in a special way.
Absolutely. In fact, you have, if I can boil it down for our listeners, you have in the Old Testament the elect of God's nation of Israel.
Yes.
The New Testament, the elect of God are his saints, those that are saved, those that said yes to Jesus Christ. Dr. Davis, there's another text that's perverted today, that's destroyed today, bifurcated, to have meaning that it doesn't have in the context. Read for our listeners Romans 8, 28 and 29, and then I'd love for you and Dr. Davis to take a minute and just have a dialogue for the benefit of our listeners about that text.
Man, it says here, Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren."
What about that text, Dr. Davis? Does that talk about, or it, does that text speak about biblical salvation and predestination for salvation, or does it have another connotation or another meaning?
Well, if we consider, once again, and here's, this has always been my outlook as reading through the scriptures and getting the proper context and understanding from what it's saying. And I came to the conclusion after reading many verses concerning this that God wouldn't be God if he didn't give everyone a chance to be saved. Now, for that reason, I would say the call goes out generally to all mankind, because the Bible said it's not in his will for anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance and be saved. So now, if you want to categorize that the way many do, the called, you can fit into that category if you accept the call, if you answer the call when you read the scriptures or when you hear the word preached, then you can become one of those through faith and belief in God as one of those who have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Because this is what the end goal is. Once we accept Christ, this is telling us all things pertaining to God's word, in other words, his will and his plan for mankind, work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
So that's the object of the whole thing. If you love God and if you accept the call, now, that's got to appeal to your spirit, because once again, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction upon you when you hear the word. So right there.
Well, that goes back to Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11 and following. Romans 10, 10 through 14. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. It is hearing of the word that brings faith, and it's the faith that causes one to say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior.
Amen. Amen. So right there is exactly where you have to make that choice. You are faced with that decision at that moment.
Yes. Dr. Phelps?
The word predestination pertains to the purpose of God. We learn from the scriptures that the all-knowing God, who knew all about us even before our natural birth, according to Psalm 139, this God, this great Heavenly Father, predestinated, that is, he made plans beforehand that his children would be conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's perfect plan, he will complete what he begins in us at conversion by transforming us to the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And that's what that passage we read is all about.
It means nothing more, nothing less. In fact, I have said several times, and many, many times down through the past years, less than 100 years, that because of God's foreknowledge, he looks down through the eternity of the future of everyone that would say yes to Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And he's known that in advance. That's his foreknowledge. He knows who's going to say yes to him. He is not making us say yes to him. He knows who's going to say that, and therefore he has predestinated us, we as Christians. He's predestinated us that we as believers, that would be brought into conformity with the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would conform to the image. Just for our listeners, Doctor, what does it mean to conform to the image of Jesus?
To brought into the very likeness or resemblance of his son. We have the privilege of walking in such a manner today. It's called our walk or our behavior. We have the privilege of walking in such a way that others will see the resemblance of Christ in us by the way we behave.
Absolutely. And yet we have those that will say that God has predetermined who's going to be saved from that text. It is Reformed theology. It is covenant theology. It is Calvinism to the fullest that says that. Now, if that is the case, let's use a hypothetical. If that is the case, if God decides who's going to heaven, who's going to hell? If he decides who's going to heaven, that means that all that are left out are going to hell. So that would be what is called double predestination. That God would be the one that's predetermined. Some are going to heaven, some are going to hell. What does that mean then about salvation and the availability of it to whosoever will? Speak to that for a moment.
The scriptures tell us much about the wonderful privilege we have of choosing. God is over all, and God is sovereign in heaven. He has dominion over everything. He is a ruler over all people, but he still allows men to choose, and that choice is ours. We may choose to receive God's great salvation in Christ, or we may choose to refuse to receive God's great salvation. It's a choice that we make. God does not overrule human choice.
Absolutely. So, Dr. Davis and Dr. Phelps, jointly I want us to respond. We've looked at the First Peter text, and we talked about what it means, what it doesn't mean. We've looked at the Romans 8:28-29 text, what it means, what it doesn't mean. But the majority of the text are the pretext for Calvinism today, Reformed theology, and that is that you don't make a choice to say yes to Jesus, that God's already predetermined that you're going to heaven, and some are predetermined to go to hell. Many of the arguments for that comes out of Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read some verses. I'm going to read them, and then we're going to talk about them. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm dropping down to verse 3 and following. Blessed is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, that's the little Greek word kata, based upon as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according, that again is the word kata, based upon the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein ye hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, I've read more than needs to be read for that text. Dr. Phelps, grab that text. Tell us what it says and what it doesn't say.
In this text, we're learning that predestination pertains to the pre-planned blessings of God upon those who are in Christ. Mm-hmm. God did predestinate, that is, determine beforehand some good things for those who trust his Son. Mm-hmm. God did predestinate, that is, determine beforehand some good things for the children of God. And Ephesians 1:4 says, as I'll read that again, God planned beforehand that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:4 states, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And the next part of the verse tells us the purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Absolutely.
God intends to make us holy, and he'll accomplish his plan. Scriptures show us that we were unholy, but now we've become saints in Christ. Mm-hmm. Every believing Christian is washed, sanctified, cleansed, and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the abiding presence of his Holy Spirit. Our relationship with Christ as believing Christians makes us holy.
Absolutely.
His presence in us sanctifies, according to Ephesians chapter 5, 25 and following. Every believing Christian is a member of the body of Christ, his church. And we read in that chapter, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God did plan beforehand some good things for his saints.
Absolutely. Dr. Davis, pick it up there with the text in Ephesians. Is that text saying that God predestined some to heaven and some to hell, according to that he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame? Dr. Phelps just said that we're predestined to be holy and without blame, but does it have the connotation of God's choosing us for salvation? Are these gifts promises after salvation? Tell me about that.
Well, once again, I mean, Dr. Youngblood, I have to stick with, you know, what I said in the first beginning. He has to present all mankind, all created men, women, boys, and girls, with first the choice to believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then when you make that choice, that same scripture that we're reading now, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when you took advantage, after you heard that word, he said, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So all of these things began to happen in sequence to you, and it was available the whole time, but then there had to be a choice made in order for you to be saved, to be a part of the plan of salvation that was already there from the foundation of the world. And I thank God for that.
Bingo, as I would say. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just give you the wonderful overview of the Ephesians text in chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. In the Greek text, and we're looking at the English, in the Greek text, it is almost 100% reverse in the sentence structure than we find in the English text. Let me read to you, as Dr. Davis just stated, in the 13th verse, in whom, speaking of Jesus, referred to in the 12th verse, in whom ye also trusted, notice, after you trusted, after you you trusted Jesus, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Notice the scripture says, until the redemption of the purchased possession of God, unto the praise of his glory. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the picture. In that Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 13, the reverse of that, if you put it in the Greek text, after that you've heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed, then this is what we have in Christ. We have been chosen from the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame, etc., etc. We've been predestined unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ himself, according to his good pleasure. And I could go on and on and on. The purpose is, ladies and gentlemen, to set the record straight. We're not saved by God's electing us without a choice. The scripture is very, very clear in John 3:16. Scripture is very, very clear in the First Peter text God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus Christ came into the world seeking to save that which is lost. Ladies and gentlemen, if election unto salvation is done without man's choice and repentance and receiving Jesus Christ, it violates the entire text in relationship to the gospel needing to be shared with a world that is without Christ. Why go and share the gospel if God's already decided who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost? Dr. Phelps?
The more I read the book of Ephesians, everything in that chapter seems to hinge around verse 13.
That's right.
Because it says, in whom?
Mm-hmm.
And God had some plans for those who trust in his son,
mm-hmm.
not those in Adam.
That's right.
No, I like to repeat that. God makes plans like this, loving plans for those who will trust his Son, not those who are still in Adam. It's all, always in Christ. Until you are in Christ, then this passage does not apply to you.
That's right. So, Dr. Davis, a question. Is it possible for a person to be saved and not know it? Is it possible for a person to be saved without wanting it? Is it possible for a person to be saved without inviting Jesus Christ? Answer those questions in one.
Well, if we once again consider Romans chapter 8, and I'm not going back through the whole thing, but if you start from the first verse, you will come across a verse in there that says, His Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, agrees with our spirit, which is the small spirit of man, that we are the sons of God. Mm-hmm. Amen? So, I mean, now, once again, let me see if I can pull that up right quick and make sure you understand what I just said, because I just remember that. I'm just pulling that up by memory here. His Spirit. Agrees with our spirit that we are the sons of God.
Mm-hmm. Pick up on that, Dr. Phelps, if you would.
I think I'll come across it in just a minute.
It's Romans chapter 8, verse 16, 17.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit.
That's it. I had my finger covering it up the whole time. Right there. Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, itself beareth witness with our spirit, that's the spirit of man, that we are the children of God. Amen. So there it is right there. I mean, there's no other way that we can look at it. I mean, once again, you can't be saved unless you feel the Spirit of God. Now, if we go run back up to, I think, verse number 9, up in there, it says, and... But we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
That's right.
Claim.
The key to it is, we can simplify it and boil it down for our closing few seconds. A person is not saved by osmosis. A person is not saved because he's the elect of God. A person is saved by volitional free will to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and save me. Help me to live for you because you died for me. That's the essence of biblical salvation. That's the reason Jesus Christ came into the world, shed his rich red royal blood that we might be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again, we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Tune in tonight at 11 for a replay of today's Let's Face the Issues broadcast on WBOB AM 600 and 101.